I hope you are praying for continuing to pray for your bold list, getting an opportunity to share with people. How many of you, just the whole idea of this bold list has just made you more sensitive to talking to people about God, having a conversation that involves God? Anybody raise your hand and say it's made you more sensitive and giving you that? Remember, when you're sitting in a waiting room, just strike up any old conversation, and maybe the Lord will take it in a direction that someone can be saved. Today we're going to talk about the King of Truth and Peace. The King of Truth and Peace, and our text is John 18:37, though we'll see many others. Last week we talked about Jesus being the way. We are in a world where there are many different people who are saying that things are, well, every old way will work. Whichever way you were taught, that'll do it. But we saw last week that there is only one way that God made. And if there was any other way, he surely wouldn't have put Jesus through what he put Jesus through. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, here's an interesting thing. If you go through the book of Acts, you will find that the Christianity, before it was known as Christianity, do you know what it was known as? It was known as the way. Look at a couple of these verses with us. In Acts chapter 9, 1 and 2, when Saul is persecuting the church, he said he sought out any there who belonged to, say it with me, the way. In Acts chapter 19, he is ministering in Ephesus. And it says there, some of them became obstinate and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. It goes on in verse 23, about that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. The way doesn't isn't a way everybody likes. We established that last week. You will be despised for being on the way at times. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is again describing his conversion experience. He says, I persecuted the followers of this way. In verse 14, he says, now I worship God, our fathers, as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets. And he then talked about Felix, who was a governor in the area, who was well acquainted with the way. So when we say Jesus is the way, we ain't kidding. All right, are you in the way? Are you getting people out of the wrong way, bringing them into the right way? Jesus said, I'm the way. Today we're going to look at the truth. We're going to look at the truth. And here Jesus says, when he's standing before Pilate, so fast forward this week, imagine it's Friday morning. And Jesus is standing before Pilate. He's been handed over to the Romans by the Jewish people who rejected him as their king, as their Messiah. And it says that he asked Jesus if he was a king. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. My kingdom is from another place. So we see what we see here. It says that Pilate said, so you are a king then? And Jesus answered, you're right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, say it with me, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Everybody does what? Everybody who's on the side of truth listens to Jesus. That's what Jesus said. That's a pretty elitist, exclusive statement again. What is it with Jesus and these elitist, these exclusive statements like that? So if I don't come to Jesus, then I must not be about the truth, about the real truth. A king, any king that exists, his job is to bring peace to his realm through an introduction and establishment of mutual truth. See, when there's one person who is calling the shots, then there is something around which all the people of the kingdom can coalesce. All the people of the kingdom can focus. We all look to the same person for leadership. We would look to the same person for guidance, for protection. We would look to the same person to deal with the threats that are coming against us. We would look to that person when we had an argument with somebody, some other citizen, and eventually the lower courts don't work. It would finally be before the king that we would make our final appeal, right? And so the king, he introduces and establishes a basis of truth by which his kingdom is run. And so there's three points I want to look at this morning. First of all, Jesus is a king, right? He equals the king. Secondly, a king equals truth. Whatever the king says is as it is by divine fiat, it is the truth in the land. Nobody can say more than the king says. And finally, truth leads to peace. When we embrace the same truth, we can have peace. So first of all, looks at Jesus equals the king. Here we are, we're at Palm Sunday. It's called that. It's referred to as the triumphal entry. And as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, it makes me think of that psalm. The Psalm 24, it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, He is the King of glory. I want you to think about being the gates of Jerusalem that day. You have had a lot of people walk straight through you. You have had some of the great people like King David has walked through that gate. You've had some pretty rotten people like Nebuchadnezzar and Ahaz and really bad people walk through that gate. But ultimately, you know that there's a prophecy. There's a prophecy that says one day your king is going to come to you meek and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And so this day, everybody, pilgrims are coming from all over the country. This is one of those times of years where people come through you, Mr. Gate. They come through you in droves, and they're all coming because they're coming to celebrate what God did for their people 1,000 or more years ago when He brought them out of slavery in Egypt, passed over, destroyed the Egyptians, but kept His own people safe through the blood of the Lamb. Then led those people out of Egypt through the Red Sea and those kind of things. It was the Passover. People are coming. But on this particular day, you see up there at the top of the hill where it crests, there's a great crowd that is coming around. People are starting to swarm towards this one center area on this road. You see people start taking their cloaks off. They're throwing them down on the pathway. And there's other people tearing branches off of trees. And they're waving these branches at this person that's coming down. And there, at the very top, you see, just cresting the hill, is this donkey. And here's a man riding on the donkey. And your little gatey heart begins to leap. Is this the day that the prophecy is going to be fulfilled? Is this the day when the Messiah, the King, is going to come through me? Is this the day that Jerusalem is going to be established as the seat of the nations again, and Israel is going to be restored to the glory it once had under King David and King Solomon? So it says in Matthew 21 that the people, it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this? Who is this person on this donkey that everybody is all excited about?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." A couple of verses before that, it says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In the Gospel of John, it says it this way. The next day, the crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna," which is, as Andrew already pointed out, that means save us. That's the word that you said to the one who was going to come and deliver you from the oppression of your enemies. Hosanna. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it, as is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion, see your king is coming, seated on the donkey's colt." Luke describes it this way. They brought the donkey to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when they came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees and the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus is the king. And we see that that is established in these verses. But the king equals truth. And there's where we're going to sit for a little while here today. Back in the book of Judges, the Bible says four different times within that book that there was no king. Twice when it mentions that there was no king, it says something very interesting. There was no king, and the last verse, actually the last verse of Judges there on the screen, 21:25 says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everybody did as he saw fit." Everybody did as he saw fit. In other words, there was no center truth, was there? There was no established truth in this country. There was what you said versus what I said. And you know what? If what I said made you a victim of me, oops. There's nobody to save you from that. In the four times that this is mentioned, the first time that it's mentioned, it talks about how in Judges 17, how this man Micah had a shrine and he made an ephod and he put some idols in it and he installed one of his sons as a priest. Look, the priesthood wasn't for just any old person you wanted to pick up. The priesthood belonged to a specific people that was ordained by God and went through God's way. Just not everybody could speak for God in that day. It just wasn't that way. And it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Don't we have that today? Don't we have people who decide, you know what, I'm going to decide how I'm going to worship God. I'm going to decide how things are going to be done. Whatever floats my boat is the way we're going to worship. I'll follow anybody who I want to put as a spiritual leader in front of me. And so what we end up with is false prophets, and we end up with pop theology. Why? Because there's no center. There's no thing for us to go around. In another place in Judges, actually the beginning of the next chapter, it says, in those days Israel had no kings. And it goes on to talk about this same Micah. It says that there were men who came from the tribe of Dan, and they came up, and when they went to Micah's house, they took his carved image, they took his ephod, and his other household goods, and the cast idol. And the priest said to them, This priest that was put in charge of all this, "What are you doing?" And they answered, "Be quiet, don't say a word. Come with us, be our father and our priest. Isn't it better to serve a tribe and a clan in Israel as priest rather than just one man's household?" And whenever the man came out and said, "What are you doing taking all this stuff?" they told him, "Shut up or we're going to hurt you." What happens when there's no king? Might makes right. Whoever's strongest is going to get it done. Survival of the fittest rules when there's no king. There's no one to defend the people. Another time, just a chapter later, this same phrase is used to open that chapter. It says, "In those days Israel had no king." And what it describes in that chapter is a Levite whose concubine ran off. He went to get her. He goes to bring her back to where they were from. And on his way, he stops in the city. And very much, if you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the exact scenario plays out. This man goes into this, he's greeted by a citizen of that city, Gibeah, and that citizen brings him into his house. That night, the men of the city come and bang on the door and say, "Bring this guy out, we want to abuse him." And of course, that was, you just did not allow that to happen. If you were, somebody came under your roof, you protected them. And so he offered them his daughter in protection of this man. Eventually, they shoved this concubine out, this woman. She's raped all night long and ends up dead in the morning. Why? There was no king. There was no one to enforce anything. There was no fear of one city to do anything. Who's going to call us into account? And so finally, we get to the last chapter. And we see that basically what we end up with is with anarchy. We have a rogue morality. Anybody deciding what is right by their own whim and their own emotion. How many of you have suffered because somebody decided what was right for them? Okay? Do you know why God tells us the law, why do we read about the law every week? Why? Because if we operate within the boundaries of the law, we're going to protect other people from us, and other people will protect us from them. So if you follow the law of God, I want to thank you for protecting me from you. Okay? God-fearing people, if we have one king, we have one law, we have one thing that we can look to, we have a sense of security, we know what we can expect in life from people because there's a king. So you could have anarchy or you can have monarchy. Well, monarchy hasn't always worked, has it? There's been, matter of fact, the United States of America was formed in rebellion to monarchy, wasn't it? But what if the monarch, was submitted to God? If the monarch, the one ruler, the king around who we all coalesce, who we all look to and focus, if that person was determined to follow God and to rule according to God's ways, what would that be? That would be called a theocracy. Okay? And Jesus is that king. Now here's what happened because there was no king. There was no rule, and this cycle is what they went through. They would sin against God, knowing what God had said. He had given them this rule, but there's no one to enforce it. There's no one to protect anybody. So people would sin against God. They would end up in idolatry. They would end up doing whatever they saw was fit. How many know what you sow, you? Okay, so if you sow what's wrong, what are you going to reap? What's wrong, right? And so eventually these people, they took themselves out from under the loving protection of God. If you decide to sin and you don't listen to God anymore, do you know what you're basically doing? You're taking yourself out from under the umbrella of His protection and you're going to get rained on. And that's what happened with these people. And they eventually, the nations around them that they had at one time conquered, strengthened, and then they oppressed the Israelite people and they became slaves. So sin leads to slavery. From that, of course, they lived under that for a while and put up with it for a while until it got so acute that they thought, you know what? How did we get here? What did we... And some of the people started smacking each other upside the head. We left God. That's what happened. And they begin to supplicate. They begin to pray. They begin to ask God, Lord, forgive us for our sins. Lord, send us a Savior. And they would pray and ask for this to happen. And as that prayer and that calling out upon God became more and more strong and intense, God would eventually answer. And we've heard of Samson, we've heard of Gideon, we've heard of Deborah and Barak, and we've heard of all these people if you read the book of Judges. And so God would bring a Savior and salvation would be had. And they would, as long as that Savior was around, who acted like a short-term king, right? They followed this person. This person had been identified by God as someone they could follow. They would allow this person to rule, and they had peace. But then what would happen? That guy would die. And guess what? No one to call us into account. No one that we should give our allegiance to. No one who we should look to for leadership. Eventually back into sin, back into slavery, back into supplication, back into a Savior. And that cycle just continues to go on. Why did it happen? Because there was no king. There was no one that people followed together. I was reading this week a blog, I guess. Somebody else had posted it, so I started to read it. And this is what this man, Roger Olson, said. He says, the problem with contemporary American society is we are no longer a community. We have no shared values. You ever kind of laugh whenever the presidents get on there and talk about our American values? What is that anymore? Where do they come from? Who's deciding what those values are? He says, we no longer exist as one people united by anything except empty concepts like freedom, which can mean almost anything these days. He says, during the 1950s, apparently we had a shared ethos, a shared ethic. He says that during that decade in particular, television played an enormous role in promoting the idea that individual freedom is paramount over and sometimes exclusive of any socially shared values other than individual freedom and self-determination. How many remember the song from Happy Days? Feel so right, it can't be wrong. And so he says, we began to fragment as a people with no shared vision of what is ethically and morally right other than what is illegal. Individuals and groups began to attempt to impose a particular vision of what is ethically and morally right on everybody else by the law and public policy. Is that an accurate description of where we are in this country? Okay. How do we get there? We don't have a king anymore. In the 1950s, folks, we had still the notion, because of Bible reading, that we had, all our relatives had grown up hearing the Bible read in school. And because Bibles were read in school, people were more apt to go to church. And because people were more apt to go to church, God was more conscious in everything having to do with our society. God created the ethos for us. But when these things were removed, now there's nothing. There's nothing to tie us together as a culture out there anymore. And we are just like Israel. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. Everybody determines what they want to do. So I want you just to think about two things. About the day, the crucifixion of Jesus. Here Jesus was. He was the king, right? He was the one who, if anybody was ever going to swear allegiance to anybody, Jesus would have been the person we would have wanted to have as king. He had power to heal diseases. He was very just. He went after the bigwigs, both religious and political, who were oppressing the people and making religion something that it wasn't supposed to be, and politics something that it wasn't supposed to be. He was teaching people that the real change doesn't come by a law imposed by the outside, but the kingdom of God is within us. We have to allow God to decide. He basically was the king for God, right? He was God's king. That's what Messiah means, heaven's king. And so here he was. And for people who were really looking for God's kingdom on earth, Jesus was the person to bring it. He was the person to bring it. But guess what that people did with Jesus? What did they do? They exchanged Jesus. They exchanged him. It says, well, let's go to this verse I have up here on the screen. We're going to go to truth and peace. Truth equals peace. Jesus, in this passage of the triumphal entry in Luke, these words follow that account. It says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, he wept over, and he said, if you knew, even you, had only known this day what would have brought you what? What would have brought you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. What would have brought them peace? If they would have accepted Jesus, the king who was coming in that day, if Jesus already knew that he was rejected. He knew that he was going to be rejected, didn't he? Didn't he prophesy this a long time ago? So basically, this day when he came in as king, it was great to see those people who, you know, said, yes, Jesus, you're our king. We have already dedicated ourselves to follow you. But he looked at all those people who were saying, who's this guy? I don't like what he's doing. I'm jealous of his power, his influence. It's a threat to me. And so what did they do? It says that they handed this guy over. They traded this king for a criminal. In John 18, Pilate asks, do you want me to release the king of the Jews? And they said, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Instead of choosing a king they could coalesce around, what did they want instead? The release of a criminal. Someone who was just like them. Someone who was not going to call them into account at all. And then, if it wasn't good enough for that, they also traded this king for Caesar. When Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. They said, we have no king but Caesar. They would rather have some human over top of them. Some human who is a human king who has no relation to the kingdom of God. I mean, this was terrible for them to say this, that they would rather have Caesar than Messiah. They traded him. They traded their peace away that day, folks. That's what they did. Now, what do we have to understand? We cannot impose peace on people. We cannot legislate peace onto people's lives, can we? How are we going to get peace? How are we going to come to peace with someone? Do you know what the word reconcile means? Anybody know what the word reconcile means? It means to bring peace between two people. How is it that we're going to have the establishment of peace? You and I have to agree. It's the only way we can have peace. You and I must agree if we're going to have peace. Do you know what a treaty is? A treaty is when two people sit down, write down something, write it on a piece of paper, and say, we are going to adhere by this mutual standard, you and me. The same thing. That's called peace. Bible says, can two walk together unless they be in agreement? You can't. There's no way for you and I to have real peace. Now, we can have a ceasefire. Did you hear me? Put that picture up again from Google last week. Okay, can these people have peace? Not if they are really committed to the ideologies on their t-shirts. There is no chance they can have peace. What they can have is a ceasefire. They can choose, we're not going to come after each other for a while, but eventually, when they go back to their ideology, hey, these people's ideologies are in conflict with one another. And eventually, you're going to have conflict again. Okay? And so, we have to find a way where people aren't going to, they're not going to submit to something that's imposed on them, but we've got to convince them that this is worth embracing. Am I making sense this morning? Jesus is the way, he's the truth. He's what everybody needs to embrace. If we were to agree that what Jesus says is right and true, we can have peace. If we have peace, then the kingdom of God is among us. And then you know what we're supposed to do with the kingdom of God? We're to take it outside these walls and introduce it to other people who will then be reconciled to God and come to peace with God. And if you're at peace with God, what are you? You're at peace with me. The cross has two bars, right? If the vertical is there, the horizontal is going to be there too. If I have peace with God, I'm going to have peace with you as well, because the same God is ruling our lives. Can you say amen to that? In John, Luke 1, verses 14 and 17, it says, the Word became flesh, made His dwelling among us. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What was He? Full of truth. It goes on in 17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, it says that he was in Jerusalem for one of the feasts, and he's speaking. He says, you are from below. He's talking to the crowds. You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you would die in your sins. If you do not believe I'm the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. They asked, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Jesus says, just what I've been claiming all along. I have much to say in judgment of you. But He who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from Him, I tell the world. So where did Jesus get His truth from? It wasn't Jesus' truth. Whose truth was it? It was the Father's truth. They did not understand that He was telling them about His Father, it says in verse 27 there. In verse 28, so Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, what does that refer to? The cross, right? Then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Many accepted his testimony that the truth that Jesus wasn't deliver, that Jesus was delivering wasn't his own truth. It wasn't something he had arrived at. It was something he got from divine revelation from God. It was God's truth. Jesus is God in the... He's speaking for God as a human being. Now, note what it says at the end of that chapter. End of verse 30. It says, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Many believed in him. But how many have heard me say it's time for us to move from believing to following? Listen to what Jesus says next. To the Jews who believed in him, he said, if you hold to my teaching... What is teaching? Doctrine. What is teaching? Truth. If you hold to my truth, my teaching, my doctrine, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to Jesus, what will you end up with? You will end up with the truth. If you refuse Jesus, what are you going to end up with? You're going to end up with what they had in Judges. They had no king. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. In John, 1 John chapter 8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, and what is sin? Sin is whatever the king defines sin to be. If you say, well, it's not sin, then you deceive yourself and you're not operating in the truth. The truth is not in you. He goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we agree with God we agree with the king as to what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, then God will, and we confess that we violated his standard, he'll forgive us. And he's faithful and just to do that. Look at what it says in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, if we claim that God's standard is not the standard of what is right and wrong, what do we make God? You make him out to be a liar. So, if we reject God's truth as true, what are we calling God? A liar. I never intended to call God a liar. 1 John 5, 19 and 20, it says, we know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Do you see that there are two different groups here, right? There are the children of God, and then there is the world. The system that is godless and doesn't want what God has said, doesn't want God's truth. He says that we are under God. We're the children of God. But who are those of the world under the control of? The evil one, right? The evil one. It says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. In Revelation, it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. John 18, we already read. It was our opening text. You are a king then. You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, this reason I was born and came to the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 and 16, it says, I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is that same one we mentioned a minute ago. He is called Faithful and True. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name that is written. What is it written there? King of kings and Lord of lords. The truth is related to the king. The king gets to choose the truth. And the king's truth is God's truth. Amen. Amen. So this is who we are. This is who we are today. There are people who look at Jesus and see him as a king they do not want. Do you know what the future of those people is? They will not be spending eternity with him. Who is going to spend eternity with God? Those who received his witness of the truth. You who were willing to embrace the message that Jesus gave and the truth that he said instead of your own truth. How many know if I'm going to accept God's truth, I'm going to have to lay my own version down? How many have done that? You've laid down your own truth. Man, I'm glad to say I have laid down my own truth. And I want to be in communion with people. I want to have community with people. But guess what? As long as God's truth is my truth, what can I not do with the world? I can't truly be in community with them. I can't truly be in community with people who reject Jesus as the King. What do I do then? Do I hate them? What do I do then? I seek to live out the truth of Jesus before them. I seek to live my allegiance to God in this present realm and to join with you together as a community. We begin to show people what serving the King of Heaven looks like. We begin to take the will of God that is done, that is in heaven, and we begin to bring it down here so that it is actually done on earth, right? That's what we do. So when Jesus came in on this day, there were a group of people who could honestly say, we're going to follow this King and his truth. And for them, that day was a great day. But for the rest of the people, it was a day when that which could have brought them peace was taken from them. This is who we are. While hearts of the people of this world are yet under the control of the evil one. Remember, when Jesus was tempted, Satan said, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world, for they are mine. Do you remember that? They're under the control of the evil one. We are those who are willingly ruled by our eldest brother, Jesus the King, while we ourselves are children of God. While we live in a world without peace, through our King, we have peace with God and peace with each other. And we remain here to show people how they can come to peace with God while we await His promised peace. One day, God is going to take everybody out of this world who has rejected Him. That's what's going to happen. He's going to move them all out. And this place is going to be reserved for those who are willing to say, I lay down my truth and I receive the truth of God. Jesus is the truth. He's the truth today. So, are you with us and our King? Are you with us and our King? Are you doing what is right in your own eyes? Are you living by a standard that the world has, where basically they'll decide, the masses will decide what is right, culture will decide what is right, what is socially acceptable will be what is right, what the law says is right is going to be right? Or are you someone who is seeking and encouraging the way of peace on earth? That way of peace is only through a mutual allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for peace, is if we all follow the same ruler. It's the only way we could ever have peace, is to follow the same drumbeat. Can you imagine going out on the field during a football, halftime of a football field, and having 5 or 6 different drumbeats going on and trying to march to that? What would that look like? That would be a mess. Not only that, but you'd be hitting into each other, and eventually, because you hit into somebody, somebody else hit into you, and you start to get irritated, and next thing you know, you're whacking your friend with a tuba. Or whatever instrument that you have. We need to if you're here today and you hear what I'm saying and you say, yeah, boy, that's right on. And you need to reaffirm your allegiance today to this one truth. I know the world is constantly pulling on us to adopt their standards, constantly trying to get us to drop their, they're calling us names, they're saying we're closed-minded, we're bigots, we're intolerant, we're haters. Folks, they called Jesus all those things, along with being demon-possessed. Maybe you're here today and you've never affirmed that Jesus is your King and that His truth is the truth. And you are ready to do that today. I invite you to join with us and do that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and ask you to bow your heads right now. And just take a few moments here and think about what God is saying to you today. Jesus is the way and He's the truth. He is the way and He's the truth. And we've got to know Him as both of those things. He is our King. He's the King of truth. It's for this reason He came to the world.